Tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 95. I'm going to read the whole passage for us tonight. So please give your attention to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for its call upon us this evening to come to you and to praise you, our great God, King, Creator, and Redeemer. We pray, Lord, that you would send forth your Spirit this evening and that you would call, that you would be active in the hearts of each person here, calling them to yourself for the first time or calling them into a deeper relationship with you through faith in Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading and the preaching of your word tonight, and that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, this evening we're going to spend a short time meditating on Psalm 95. And to many, as you read Psalm 95, and even in our Psalters, we tend to kind of divide it up. It seems a bit disjointed, doesn't it, whenever you read through that psalm. It's both a call to worship the Lord, as well as a sober reminder of God's judgment for those who spurn him. And so, in a way, it feels as if there are two different psalms smashed together in one composition. And we have this call to worship, and we have this sober reminder of God's judgment for those who spurn him. And the first part of the psalm is a call to worship the Lord. And that first part is found in verses 1 through verses, well, the first half of verse 7. And the second part of the psalm is a warning to heed that call to worship the Lord. And that's found in the second half of verse 7 all the way to the end of the passage. And while these two portions of the psalm may seem different, the aim of both of the sections really is the same. The aim of both portions of this psalm, both sections of the psalm, is to prompt and stir and call you and me to come to and worship the Lord. Both sections of this psalm call us to come to and praise our Creator and Redeemer. To come to and praise our Creator and Redeemer. So let's look at the first section of the psalm, which functions more as an invitation to come to and worship the Lord. In verse 1, the psalmist says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. And in verse 6, he says, O come, let us worship and bow down. He says, O come. Because he's calling us to come out from this world and to come into the presence of our God. Sometimes you hear the event that happens at the beginning of a worship service called an invocation. And we call it an invocation because that's the time in which we actually call upon God, invoke God to come to us and be in our midst. And there are times when that's very appropriate. But here we don't have so much of an invocation of us calling upon God, but we have God calling us to come to him to come into his presence, to come into his courts, to be with him. He wants us to depart from the normal affairs of this life, as well as all of its desires, to come to and worship the Lord our God. And this is not just the psalmist who is calling, but this is the word of God which beckons you to come. God himself is calling you. He wants you to come and worship him. He's saying, draw near to me. He's saying, come. And we have the promise elsewhere in Scripture which tells us that if we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. Remember, he is the one who's calling. He's the one who's calling you to come. He wants you in his presence. Notice the psalmist also says, let us sing, let us come. He includes himself in the ones who are coming and worshiping this Lord. He's showing us that it's good for you and me to call one another to worship the Lord. We should motivate one another for this task. Encourage one another to come and worship the Lord, because too often we're discouraged and faint-hearted to want to come and worship our God for who he is and what he's done. And so we need to stir one another up for this most glorious privilege which the Lord is calling us to come and worship him. Now, like this whole psalm itself, this call to worship section, this invitation to worship part of this psalm is divided into two sections as well. We've seen that there are two calls here within this section to worship the Lord, verse 1 and verse 6. But each one of these calls has a reason attached to it why we should come and worship this God. And those are seen in verses 3 through 5 and in verse 7. And the two calls to worship focus on two great truths. First, God as our Redeemer, and God as our Creator, secondly. And the reasons given to worship God are attached to those calls, and they focus on the same truths, but interestingly, in reverse order. So the call to worship we find in verse 1 calls us to make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's God our Redeemer. And then the reason given for why we are to worship this redeeming God is because he is God our Creator, as described in verses 3 through 5. And then the call to worship we find in verse 6 is to worship and bow down before the Lord our Maker. So that's God our Creator. And then the reason given for worshiping this Creator is because he is God, our Redeemer, as described in verse 7. And I think the psalmist does this because in his mind, God as Creator and God as Redeemer is one and the same. That's the same God in the psalmist's mind. The God who creates also redeems. The God who creates is the same God who recreates in the Lord Jesus Christ. Creation and redemption are tied together. That which God created, he redeems. After mankind and the world fell into sin and misery, the Lord did not just cast it away and start over, but God has purposed to save that which he has made. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the psalmist calls us to come and worship God, our redeeming Creator, and God, our Creator Redeemer. And first comes the call to worship God, our redeeming Creator. Verse 1 says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. The Lord our God is our Savior, and he is our rock. He is a sturdy foundation for all who trust in him, a foundation that cannot be moved. He's a foundation. Our salvation cannot be washed away like sand, but remains firm and constant. And so because of this, we can sing for joy. We can shout with psalms of gladness, knowing that there's nothing that can shatter the ground of our salvation, which is the finished work of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and his resurrection from the dead. And because of that, we come into his presence with thanksgiving, making a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Because our salvation cannot be moved, it cannot be taken away, we can always enter God's presence with thanksgiving. Without fear that our standing before him might be lost, we can sing in his presence with joy, brothers and sisters, because our standing remains, for he is the rock of our salvation. The first call to worship is then followed by the reasons why we are to worship this redeeming God in verses 3 through 5. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And so the reason that's given for us to respond to the call to worship our redeeming God is that that God is the Creator God. He is the great God. He's not simply one of the gods that's worshiped in this world, not one of those idols created in the imagination of man, but he is this world's very creator and its founder. The prophet Isaiah picks up on what the psalmist says here, and in Isaiah 45, he declares, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, he is God. Who formed the earth and made it, he established it. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." What Isaiah and the psalmist both show us is that God has the power to create all things. And this God who has the power to create all things certainly has the power to save to the uttermost those who trust in him. To the redeemed individual, the creation itself not only declares the existence and the attributes of God, but also declares the powerful salvation of our God. Through the redeemed lens of Scripture, we see that our God formed everything around us by his great power, and that is a testimony to us of his great power to save us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the heavens declare the glory of God, and they speak forth his salvation to us, his redeemed people. It's this aspect of creation that the psalmist focuses on then in the second call to worship, where we're called to praise this great Creator God in verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." And so here we're called to worship God, our Creator Redeemer. This Creator God is also called our Maker. Now, of course, this is something that is assumed in the fact that he created us, right? That he is our Maker. But the psalmist takes on an additional understanding to this idea of Maker here, as God is the one who has made a people for himself. God as our Maker is the one who has entered into the covenant of grace with a people to have for himself. And we praise him because, as verse 7 says, he is our God and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hands. Friends, that's covenantal language. It echoes the promise and purpose of God, which ties all of Scripture together, which is the promise, "I will be your God and you shall be my people." This covenant promise of God is given in the Scriptures from the beginning to the end. It's seen in the law, it's seen in the prophets, you see it in the writings, and on into the New Testament as well. This promise was the foundation of the covenant of redemption, that God would take for himself a people and be their God. Just think about the way God created this world and how he created a people for himself. In the Garden of Eden at the beginning, this is how things were established. God was their God and he had a people for himself. And even after the fall, Abraham is told, "I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you to be God to you and your descendants after you." The promise is seen in Exodus. We find it in Leviticus. It's here in Psalm 95. It's the promise of the new covenant in Jeremiah 31. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We also see it in Ezekiel and in Zechariah, 2 Corinthians and Hebrews, and in Revelation 21 at the consummation of all things. John tells us that he heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." From beginning to end, this is God's purpose in creation and in redemption. Friends, the creator of heaven and earth is also your redeemer. He is the one who has entered into a relationship with you and has made you the sheep of his hands. And Jesus, as the good shepherd, laid down his life for you so that you would be with him for all eternity. Therefore, worship him and bow down to him. We're called to worship the Lord because he is our redeeming creator and our creator redeemer. That's the invitation to come and praise this God. Well, the second part of the psalm takes a more sober turn. It's a warning that goes out to all who do not honor God as creator or value him as redeemer. And yet, in and of itself, in its own way, is a call to worship, isn't it? It's a sober call to come to and worship the Lord. The first part of the psalm, we're called by God to worship him. And in this second part, we're warned, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And so after reminding us of who God is and what God has done for us, the psalmist expects us and desires that the truth of God's salvation for his people would be something that would soften the hearts of God's people, would be something that would soften the hearts of mankind, soften the hearts of his people to respond in love to him, to come to him, to praise him. And if you hear this message of salvation go forth, the call is to respond to it, to come to the Lord and not harden your hearts against that salvation, against that God. And so, friends, if you're here this evening and your heart is hard towards God, if you're coming simply because someone else expects you to be here, because your parents want you to be here, or simply because you think it's a nice thing to do and not truly because you want to worship this God, then I plead with you. The psalmist pleads with you. God is pleading with you in these words. Do not harden your heart, but instead embrace him. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, both as your creator and as your redeemer. The Apostle Paul tells us that the things in the Old Testament are given for our instruction, and the psalmist likewise takes advantage of some of these events of old. He reminds us of those who continually turned their hearts hard towards God while they wandered through the wilderness from Egypt to the promised land. In verse 8, we hear the psalmist say, "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." Meribah is the place of contending. Massah is the place of testing. These were the historical places where Israel called into question God's good intentions towards his people. This is when the people were having great thirst. They couldn't find any water, and they were thirsty, and they began to quarrel with Moses, and they began to quarrel with God, again, calling into question God's good intention toward them. They would say, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Even after seeing the mighty and powerful works that God had done in Egypt, even after God had redeemed them from slavery, the people still call his kindness and his good intentions towards them into question. And even when God responds in mercy and gives them water from the rock, we still find a grumbling, we still find a stiff-necked people, a stiff-necked generation. And what we ultimately find them to be are those who are rejecting the goodness and the mercy and salvation that God has been so freely offering to them. And the psalmist reminds us here is that not only wrath and condemnation are there for those who persist in lives of hardness towards God, but those who persist in resistance against the Lord, His wrath remains on them. There is no rest, as he goes on to say. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. There is no rest for such in this world or in the world to come who reject and continually reject the goodness and grace of God and walk in their own ways. But the scripture says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The scripture says, today is the day of salvation. If your heart is hard towards God this day, if you do not know Christ as your Redeemer, or if you do know Him, but the deceitfulness of sin has made your heart cold, do not harden your heart. But friends, hear the voice of the Creator, the one who says, look to me and be saved, for I am God and there is no other. Hear the voice of the Redeemer, the one who says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For this Creator and this Redeemer are the same, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God sent into the world to earn salvation for sinners like you and me, which he accomplished through his life, death, and resurrection from the dead. Oh, come to him. Do not harden your heart, but know that if you confess your sins, Jesus Christ is faithful to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the call is to come. The call is to praise God, to embrace Jesus Christ by faith, and then come and let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, together. Come to and praise the Lord as your Creator and as your Redeemer. Let's pray.